We have been working through a series called Diagnosed by the Word, and just about typical issues of our human experience that we will all kind of go through to some degree or another. First couple weeks, we talked about anger and talked about different categories of that, sinful and righteous, God's anger, our anger, and then just some ways to deal with it. Last couple weeks, we've been talking about depression, or biblical terms, sadness, despair, those kinds of things, and hopefully that was helpful. This week, we're just going to have a standalone week on what we can call WAF. It's just kind of a family of issues. WAF will stand for worry, anxiety, and fear. I'm just going to let that sit in for a sec. Worry, anxiety, and fear. And all the ways that we can experience that often in our lives. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible and just see some areas where those are talked about, where those words are used in different ways, how the Greek word for worry or anxiety is translated to fit its context in a positive way sometimes to mean concern. And so I just, you know, even this morning, just things that are outside of our control and the mystery of God's providence, things happen. They don't go according to plan. And immediately our response to that interpretation of data can be a little bit of concern or anxiety or worry. And so I'm just sure that maybe daily we all kind of face this to some degree or another. And so let me pray and then we'll get into this. So Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending the perfect man. Thank you for God the Son, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us and lived the life that none of us could, so that we don't have to live the perfect life to be right with you. We can be right with you through faith in him and his work and his perfections that he sacrificed on the cross on our behalf, so that in him we can be restored and reconciled to you. And from that, we can live out a life of freedom, a life free of fear, of failing, because Jesus got everything right. Our relationship with you, if we've placed our faith and trust in you, no longer has to do with our performance. It no longer has to do with getting everything right. It no longer has to do with perfection at all, because Christ is all those things and you see us in him. He has clothed us with his righteousness. Yet we still struggle. Positionally, that is true, and functionally, our hearts are idle factories. Our hearts are frail and needy and weak, and we respond to life in ways that are inconsistent often with what we know to be true about the gospel and our standing with you. We often worry and get anxious and fear things we ought not to, because we are right with the sovereign creator of the world and universe, who is also our Father who loves us and disciplines us and cares for us and has adopted us and sealed us with his Spirit, and yet we are frail. And so God, remind us today of why we ought not to be so and how to deal with those situations when they occur. So lead us by your word, your Spirit, Lord, and lead us into all truth, and sanctify us by your truth, your word, and make us more like your Son when we leave here from this class this morning. And so, God, we look to you for that to happen, for the real eternal results to take place and change to happen in us. So help us be good students and learners, and in humility, just sit under your word. And so we look to you, Jesus, to supply all that. And so in your name we pray. Amen. I kind of alluded to some apparent contradictions when you talk about WAF, worry, anxiety, and fear. The first one is fear. I'm sure this kind of popped in your guys' minds. Aren't we told to that wisdom is fearing the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7 it says that. In multiple places it says something similar, that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom exonified in our life. Paul also commends Timothy in Philippians 2:20. He commends him by telling the Philippians that this Timothy he's sending to them has a good concern for them. Concern, again, is that Greek word that can be translated as anxiety, and a couple chapters later is the word that is translated anxiety when Paul commands people to not be anxious, right? So the same Greek word is used in the same letter in two different places in different ways. And the translators translated it that way because the context determined what the word would, how it would be translated, right? So as we're getting into our Colossians study, we're really digging into the word. Context is king. It should determine the meaning and conclusion of words as you guys are interpreting them. Same Greek word can come to a different English word depending on how it's used in its context. Paul also in 2 Corinthians 11:28 has a godly concern or anxiety for all the churches, he says. And so you see that there can be some potentially contradicting terminology. A negative way of fear is commanded, do not fear. We hear this in all throughout Scripture, over 100 times. And also in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't be anxious about anything. We're going to look closer at those texts a little later. So the positive way, anxiety, or the word for anxiety can be translated as concern oftentimes. And a negative way is worry. And we'll see, we're going to look pretty close at Matthew 6. And we are going to look at Philippians and some areas that this is used. Robert Jones says, the difference has to do with the person's conscious grasp of God's absence or presence. And whether the focus is selfish or others-centered. The positive way this is often used is Paul and Timothy have a godly concern for other people, right? The churches. He's concerned about their walk with God. What is their concern or worry about? What's the motive behind it? Worries and fears are simply concerns that become inordinate or distorted. Or when he says worries and fears, sinful worries and fears become inordinate. They become too important. They become too all-consuming. They cross a line and are sinful because of unbelief or idolatry. You're wanting something so bad. Think about, as I'm putting this study together, I'm thinking about sort of the senselessness of worry. Worry about something that hasn't happened yet. We spend so much time worrying about it, almost as if we're going to manipulate the outcome of a situation that hasn't happened. Or we're going to worry God into telling us how he's going to act in the future. It just makes no sense. It's not wise. It's not helpful. But yet we do it. We are worriers. We're always worrying.
It's easy to say that.
Are you worried I'm going to say that?
I'm concerned.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and remember, like all the typical issues we're talking about in here, this doesn't happen to us. Our circumstances don't cause us to feel this way. Our interpretation of circumstances and our response to them is where these feelings come from. I mean, I just very simply like, I tried to do more than I should have on Friday. I tried to run a little further than I should have, and I hurt my knee. And so Sunday's coming, a lot of responsibilities on the order of worship, got to do some things. and I don't know if I can walk by Sunday. And I'm worried, so I'm doing everything I can to nurse it back to health. But again, like, I almost said I can't help, but it's my response to something out of my control to where I physically feel this sort of anxiety and worry. We all do it. It happens all throughout the day, multiple times, to some degree or another. And just because it's so common and so easy to step into doesn't mean it's not worth dealing with, right? And so that's what I want to encourage and equip us to do, is have the tools to diagnose what we're experiencing, understand why we're interpreting the circumstances we are in the way we are, and then get after it if it's something that we're lacking trust in God with, that we need to repent of and confess and put on trust and start obeying, then let's be a people that does that all the time. Life provides plenty of opportunities to grow and to be sanctified. And oftentimes our responses, like these emotional responses, again, are like check engine lights on our cars. Something's going on under the hood, God. And so like in Psalm 139, let's be good students and just ask God to search our hearts and test us and see if there be anything that's displeasing to Him going on in our hearts, and confess that and repent of it and move on into godly living. Paul has an extreme sort of like anxious sort of response for the salvation of others, of a people he belongs to, culturally speaking. He even says, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. How many of us love some people so much that we want them to be saved so badly? And we just plead, it undoes us from the inside out, that we know where they're heading, and only the gospel can save them from that. Oftentimes it's a, why me and not them? I love them so much. Why me and not them? You saved me. You must be using me in their life. God, I wish that you would save them. I pray that you would. Why me and not them? This sort of worry for others in a good way can lead us to desperate prayer and seeking the Lord to answer. Perhaps, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's kind of rejecting God's work in a sense too. It is kind of extreme, but let it move us to be extreme in prayer and pleading with God for others. And then sometimes the point of this is sometimes suffering for the sake of others, suffering can put us in a mindset to where worry and anxiety has a physiological sort of take and toll on our bodies. The psalmist here says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Again, we talked about how these emotions can stir up untruths or distorted thinking about God. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God's always there. He's always present, but it can feel like He's not sometimes. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I love the Psalms because it is so just vulnerable, transparent, and relational with our God, how he's just pleading out, pouring out his heart to the Lord, being very truthful and honest about his experience, but then also arriving at, I'm not trusting in how I feel, I'm trusting in God's steadfast love, right? And I'm going to trust in that until it feels like it's actually entering into my life and I'm experiencing it. Trust and obey until it feels right. Don't let your feelings lead you astray. Uh-oh. Yes, all right. I've got the...
So some of the Gospels have kind of helped you not worry because it kind of shows you what's going to happen, right? Like prophecy and things that happen outside of the view. Do you think? I don't know. I think that's, for me personally, that gives me comfort.
Yeah. I think God has been very patient and kind with us throughout history. Even the Old Testament, oftentimes there's altars built in remembrance of how awesome God is. Put these rocks here to remember what God did here, right? He often, it's commanded, remember what I did. Remember my faithfulness here. Remember how kind I was here.
So then when you're in that situation, then you remember those experiences that the gospel shows you. And it doesn't make you feel like to worry because...
Yeah. Yeah, remembering is a good remedy to worry. Remember, I mean, on the other side of whatever we're worrying about, we're always like, oh, God's still faithful. He still showed up. He still did what I knew He would and what He's always done. He did things His way, the perfect way, the right way, and my worry didn't help Him at all, right? And it's always on the other side of it. So, remembering the track record of how faithful God has been can be helpful. Different areas of positive WAF, right? Worry, anxiety, fear. In the sense of relationships. I want you to be free from anxieties or worry. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And so there's a sense of there's good worries depending on where you're at in life. There's good things to be concerned about. There's positive things. A single guy can be concerned about the things of the Lord, and the married man is concerned about his home, his wife, how to care for her and provide and do all those things he's responsible for at home. Another one is in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul is using the illustration of the body of Christ, there may be that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care or concern or worry for one another. Same Greek word there. And so it's a sense of considering others' needs is more important than your own. Good godly concern for others, using your gifts, using your serving for one another to build up the body. This is a good concern to have for one another. For 2 Corinthians 11, apart from other things, there's daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And so Paul's just being honest about the weight he's carrying as an apostle, as a church planting missionary out there, and just the concern he has for all the young Christians and churches that he's been a part of starting that he can't be there for. So yet they're on his mind. He's thinking about them. He's praying for them. And again, Philippians 2:20, this is him commending Timothy for his concern for their welfare there in Philippi. These are good, positive examples. Very broad. Let's see. Did I ask you guys for a... Oh, yeah. Number 6 on your handouts. I tried to be kinder this week with less blanks, but let me know if I'm moving too fast. I just thought this was a good broad brush to kind of paint over the whole sort of WAF idea. An emotional response to beliefs that an unpleasant situation is occurring or will occur in the immediate future. Is that fair? As far as you guys understand worry and anxiety and fear in a negative way? Did you guys get that? Good. An Eeyore? Winnie the Pooh Eeyore?
It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen anyway.
well, no, that's kind of more trusting than I think, oh no, I need to worry about this so it doesn't happen, right? Yours like, bad's going to happen. What can I do? Right? Yeah. He's kind of surrendered to just whatever. And the world is not under his control, and he's not happy about it. All right, we're going to really zero in on sinful waff. Just wait to fill in your blanks here. Summary of sinful waff indicators. These are kind of more expanded, and then I'm just going to summarize in little statements here afterwards. But four indicators of sinful worry, anxiety, fear. Number one is when we function as if the possible future event has already occurred, we are not living according to what is true. Number one indicator. So we're living according to what is not true. We're negatively responding to something that hasn't happened. So we're assuming it's going to be bad. Therefore, we're living as if it's already happened, which is untrue. Number two, when we fail to pray, rely on God's grace, or believe God is not working in the midst of our struggle, we are exercising unbelief in the Lord's sovereignty and promises. We're living as if we don't know that God is good and sovereign. Number three, when we refuse to accept that the Lord may allow suffering and hardship for his own divine reasons, we demand the Lord's will conform to ours. No Christian is going to escape without suffering. It's kind of promised. And it's one of the things we worry about the most. When we neglect the responsibilities God has already given us, whether in terms of our personal time with the Lord, involvement in community, or willingness to participate in our family, we fail to steward what the Lord called us to and do and focus on a possible bad outcome and neglect what we ought to do today. So just summarize, we think we're prophets. We think we know bad's going to happen. We functionally exercise unbelief. We reject suffering. And we abdicate our responsibilities. Did you guys get these? I think it's prophets, unbelief, suffering, responsibilities. When we worry and consume ourselves with worry to a sinful place, these are things that are true of what sinful worry is. Other expressions of worry can be like anxiety, static fear, always present in varying degrees, insecurity. You always have just kind of a defensive footing in life, nervousness, on the edge about some situation. Public speaking, who's scared of public speaking? If you have a heartbeat, you should. I heard even it is second to public speaking is jumping out of a plane. Yes. You take a consensus, right? Yeah, it's terrifying. And think about it. What's scary about it? You're concerned about, think about what you're scared of. I'm terrified of public speaking. And it's always, a lot of my work in school and seminary had to do with understanding this fear of like people or public speaking or why I need to fear God more than man. And I know all the right concepts, but still my heart goes through my throat when I'm about to speak into a microphone or something, and so I've always tried to understand that, but really it's assuming people are going to respond negatively or judge you or something like this, and you're afraid of that. You're afraid of making a mistake in front of people, and none of that's happened. And none of it's absolutely true. I mean, being here, I know that genuinely, everyone is loved and it's like a family, and that's just untrue about Sun River. Absolutely. But it doesn't remove that fear like when you go up there in front of the stage and put a microphone to your mouth. It's weird, but yes, it doesn't happen to us. It's our response.
It could also be a fear of getting something out that actually makes sense. And if there is, if you have a problem making sense at times, then that's a real concern.
Yeah. Yeah, you have it. It just sounds, you sound like Charles Spurgeon in your head, and then you get up there and you're speaking in tongues all of a sudden. panic, yeah, passivity. This one's interesting. This is a response to worry, anxiety, or fear. A tendency towards paralysis in life that occurs because of real or perceived threats everywhere. There's a proverb that says, the sluggard says there's a lion in the street. There's no lion in the street. You're just perceiving there's a threat out there. So you're letting that fear keep you from going out into the world and being doing what you ought to do out there. So there's a different words used for different expressions of WAF, worry, anxiety, fear. There's different levels and degrees and intensity and frequency. But we are focusing on sinful WAF here. Also, another way of thinking about it, this was helpful. A teacher of mine, Jeremy Pierre, had these kind of contrasts of one coin, two sides of fear and hope. Fear, in a sense, is that desire that something you want is being threatened. I will either lose it or not get it. Hope is something I desire and value, and I'm either likely to get or guaranteed I'll receive it. Hope and fear are aimed at the same desire. What I hope is in is an expression of what I value most, and what I fear is also an expression of what I value most in those senses. So if you're hoping to get something, there's a worry you might not. If you're afraid of getting something, there's a concern or worry that you might get it and you don't want it. So fear and hope are very kind of intricately woven together in a sense. Speaking in public fear, what am I wanting or desiring? Good example, hope, I want to obtain people's good opinion, or I hope to sound like I know what I'm talking about, or fear, I won't obtain people's good opinion, and I won't say anything that makes sense. So it's helpful to think of fear and hope on the same coin in a negative way. Okay, who's ready for some biblical help for WAF? We've kind of set the groundwork on what sinful WAF is and what good concern is and good godly fear is and the difference between fearing and anxiety and worry in a sinful way. Again, this is worth looking at. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Just want to read it and then look at some points from it. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that interesting? Just reading it again, it jumped out. The contrast between anxiousness and peace. The God of peace, which is a balm to worry and anxiousness. Verse 6, we see that God commands not to worry. And the prescription God offers in dealing with fear is to pray, think, and obey. PTO. Pray, think, obey. About everything with specific requests and thanksgivings. God offers His promises. He's committed to provide you with His peace. And I thought this was helpful, just some maybe some questions to diagnose, to ask yourself. What am I anxious about? What burdens, cares, or concerns weigh on me? Who is God? How does he reveal himself? If you guys are in the middle of worry and there's something just taking up a lot of residence in your thinking and it's not anything you can really do anything about, it's good to say, hey, Jeremy, who is God? Is he sovereign? Is he eternal? Does he know all things? Is he able and willing and desire to do all things for your good? Did he promise those things? Do you remember his promises, Jeremy? Just preach to yourself. Don't let your worry fuel wrong thinking and start listening to yourself and lead you down this trail to despair or fretting or nervousness. And just like Philippians tells us, think about these things. Where should I hit the park on my mind? Where should I land that is something I need to just reiterate over and over and over to myself? God is good. He is sovereign. He works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he predestined everyone he's called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so everything we're going through in life, whether enjoyable or painful, God is working to make us and mold us more into Christ-likeness. We know that to be true. And so park our minds on these truths that God's Word tells us. Again, these verses are really helpful. Romans 8:31, it's a great text. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? Right? He gave us his son to suffer and die on our behalf. Yet we worry that we're not going to get the best outcome in things. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he's proved this in the gospel. 1 John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This love of God is absolutely unfathomable. And it abides within us. He abides within us. The extent and that he went through to adopt us as sons and daughters and now dwells in us. We are his temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God cares about you. Whatever you're worried about, take it to him. He wants to hear it. He wants to know it. I mean, he knows it. He just confess it. Talk to him about it. And those are just kind of helps for when you're experiencing perhaps some sinful waff or worry or something. That he's given us his son. What else will he not give us that we need? That his love is perfected in us. And that he actually cares about us. And anything we're anxious about, we can take to him. And now we're going to spend the majority of the rest of the time in this text here. If you guys have your Bibles, it'd be helpful. We're just going to land here, park here, and just kind of work through it a bit. I got some various ways of interpreting this text and helpful ways that speak to worry, anxiety, and fear. Let's see. Would anyone like to read in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24?
Is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thanks. A lot of you may see kind of the title for the next chunk of verses as "Do not worry" or something along those lines. And the first word of verse 26 is "therefore." And so whenever you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, always say, what is "therefore" there for? It means something was said prior that bleeds into this text that's about to be read. So that's why I just think as a package, verses 19 through the end of the chapter is helpful. A lot of times we want to jump into 25 and just see what Jesus says about our Father who provides and why not to worry. But here you see the first thing that kind of bleeds into why not to worry is Jesus talking about treasures. Where's your treasure at? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. And we talk about worry, anxiety, and fear as something that can maybe expose where our real treasure is. Our heart's there. And if something we treasure is threatened, we get afraid, or we get anxious, or worried that we might lose it. And so he tells us, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be. That's where you're going to orchestrate your life to go after. That's what you're going to protect and guard and invest in. That's what you're going to build up and spend time talking about and spend time thinking about. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. And he says, why treasure things like that ultimately on earth, where things are all going to deteriorate, where thieves are going to steal? But store up your treasures in heaven. You guys know the verse later in this text, in this context, that he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Whatever you're pursuing first, whatever your greatest love is, whatever your heart is set on is going to be what you pursue. And if it's set on the kingdom of God, then you will be free of worry. So point number one is Jesus calls us to a single-hearted devotion towards God in verses 19 through 24, and to not worry but to trust in and seek God your Father in the next few verses. Just a point on, it's really interesting when you read this whole thing in context, the structure through 25 and on, there's three negative imperatives of to not worry, and then one of do seek God's kingdom. And just a point that worry is sinful, because it's helpful to identify that. I know that it just happens so easily, but it's helpful to identify as we're not going to be worried in heaven again, right? Like, even though sadness and despair, like we talked about last couple weeks, those are very common things we experience in life. They won't be in heaven. It's a result of the fall, the curse, that we have remaining sin in us. And so it's worth identifying worry as sinful, because it's solvable if that's the case. We can deal with it. We can confess it and repent of it and trust Christ in different ways. And I do want to say that it does kind of point out later here that Jesus calls those of little faith those who worry. But it doesn't call them those of no faith, right? So Christians worry. You're not failing. You're not a failure. You're not not a Christian if you worry. You actually have a heartbeat and a pulse. And this is just the human experience, but it is expressing a lack of faith. Yes. Yeah, I think Paul and Timothy, and those are good examples of godly concerns for their loved ones at the churches, right?
Yeah. How does that make Word Aid healthy?
There's a few slides back that it becomes unhealthy when we start worrying to a crippling degree that something negative is going to happen before it's even happened. Right? When you let worry stop you from doing what you ought to do, and you start thinking you're a prophet, you start abdicating responsibilities and some other things, right? There's like four kind of indicators that worry is sinful. But because we love people, we have godly concern for them. I'm concerned for family members that are, their life is a mess. I pray for them. I let the concern drive me to prayer for the people I love, that they might come to know Christ, right? But I don't let it stop me from obeying God or living for His glory or turning into a sinful sort of scenario. Is that helpful at all? Don't stop being concerned about your kids. Right? Be concerned about your kids, you know? My grandma, she used to be like the little matriarch of my family, and she is really the glue that held us all together. None of us liked each other, but we all loved her. And so she would put on Christmas, like, to the extreme, Thanksgiving things. She would prepare food for like a week beforehand and store it away. And she was concerned about us having the most wonderful time together as a family. And her concern went into serving, but it didn't turn into worry where she went and put her head under her pillow, you know? So, like, let concern, like, lead you to love people, to serve them, to do all those things. Not that my grandma's the perfect example, but it just, what sprung to mind when you said you're concerned about your kids, my grandma was, too. Yes?
I just got a revelation.
Okay. Yeah.
It's not a kid anymore, he's 19, but
right.
Always a rough kid to deal with. And so I was always so concerned with how he would do in school, when he behaved, and I got so concerned with how his behavior reflected on me as his father. Mm. Bio dad is always in another country, so I got so frustrated with this, I got to the point that I pulled away from him for a time.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, just my stepson doesn't have that much to do with me, but the idol was my own comfort.
Yeah.
Right? I married his mother. He's my responsibility. Maybe not 100% of him, but he's with me every single day.
Yeah.
Like, you know what I mean? So to pull myself back from him in order to assuage my own
image and
anxieties, concerns, image.
Yeah.
That was sinful.
Mm.
I got we're taking that.
Good. Praise God. That's helpful. That's really good distinction you made there. Distancing yourself from troubled family can look the same on the outside. It can look like the right thing to do sometimes to protect your family. But really it's the heart behind the action, right? And so only we kind of know what the heart, what the motive of doing that actually is. And that's why just working that out with God is asking Him to search your heart and confess that and repent if, that's something that is sinful concern. That's helpful though, John. Thanks. Why is worry wrong? From the first few verses here, worry expresses heart idolatry. Whatever you treasure more than God is what your idol is. You can use those words kind of synonymously. You're looking to this treasure, whatever it is, if it's not God, to really fulfill satisfaction and really the most important matters of life. You're looking to this thing as a vehicle to arrive at a desired location, this treasure. And if it's not God, then it's an idol. Competing treasures. We see the eyes. He talks about the eyes in verses 19 to 21. And then just competing masters. You can't serve two masters. And so worry kind of expresses these different idols of competing treasures, eyes, and masters. Question, what earthly treasures, good things, people, possessions, circumstances, identities, do you sometimes tend to treasure more than the Lord and his heavenly treasures? Anyone strong or bold enough to answer that? I would say, just to start with vulnerability maybe, I like being alone. I can love my comfort and autonomy and isolation so much, just reading and just that kind of stuff, that I can love it so much and look to that to provide for me what really God should, and I kind of tilt this line of not obeying him and getting out there and loving people. But see, it's just those things in life. Vera, were you going to?
Sometimes as humans, I think we have the tendency to think we know better than God. We have our ideas, and we tend to, I come across a lot of people that get angry at God because something happened.
Hmm.
Could have been tragic or just didn't go the way they wanted it. And they blame God for something when we should be taking a step back and thinking, what's the big picture?
You know, yeah.
Sometimes we don't realize what God's plan is and how he can use a tragedy or whatever it is for his glory.
Yeah. Yeah, so the idol there would probably be our ideas. We can be ideological too much. Yes?
I can use an example. For many years, I had a ministry of training churches on audio support. And I felt, I believe that God put me in that situation. I'll say how I got there. But, and did it for probably 20 years. But there was part of the time during that I lost my focus as to why I was doing it, that I was doing it to, because God put me there because churches needed help in their worship services. And I started to focus a little bit too much on the products and things. And so I lost my focus, even to the point that Skips wanted to hire me, and I considered doing it. Then I just felt God saying, okay, you got to back off for a while. You're not doing it for the right reason anymore. So that's a situation where my earthly treasure or focus overrode the purpose I originally started out with.
Yeah.
So God had to. We didn't have to, but God called me back.
Yeah. Those can be some of the trickiest ones. The things that seem really good that you do, especially ministry, kind of status, title, ministries you have, you do good things. And when those good things become God things, God loves us enough to kind of take those away from us and remind us of who God is for a bit. But that's one of the trickiest areas of the good things we do in the name of Jesus that can become too important, or we can attach to too much. All right. Okay, let's look at the rest of Matthew 6 here. Would someone like to read from verses 25 to the end? Cool.
Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was never arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
I love that text. Every time it's read, it's such a comfort, and Jesus just spends this exhaustive sort of moment in this sermon on the Mount to talk specifically about worry. He wouldn't if he didn't know it wouldn't be useful or needed in our walk. I want to kind of show you guys something. Just some takeaways. This is helpful. The words that are italicized are super helpful when experiencing worry. God knows what is best. God is more than able to bring what is best for me. God deeply wants what is best for me. God will always give me what is best for me. One of those great four truths that you know to be true about God. Another writer says waff is senseless, waff is sinful, waff is slanderous. But, okay, this is super helpful. Steve, we actually did this with somebody last week. This is the seen and unseen and redeemed reality. When we sit with counselees, oftentimes they are experiencing some very painful, challenging, weighty situations in life. They are living according to what they can see and what they're feeling. And so we get that all written down on paper, right? And so we're going to look at Matthew 6 here. And we're just going to kind of role play this. But this is a great grid to work through to just get on paper sometimes. You're going to have three columns. It's going to be seen, unseen, and redeemed, right? And so you can assume what somebody is speaking into based on what they're saying to do or not do. And so in this text here, I just put these kinds of bullet points under what this person Jesus may be speaking to is actually experiencing there in a very horizontal, real, touchable, seeable, feelable way. He's speaking to people whose life and safety and well-being are not secure. And when we realize that in different scenarios in life, it can be worrying. It can be anxious, can bring anxiety into our life as we respond to the fact that life is not perfectly secure. We do not know when or how or what time something will happen or when we might not be here. We don't have control over that stuff. We don't know. Our financial situation, our jobs, nothing is perfectly secure in this life. Another one is we may not have enough food to stock reserves, or if we're doomsday preppers, we may not have enough food to store in our tank or whatever. But whatever it is, we just may not have enough supplies to meet our felt appetites. We may not have the nicest clothing. We're not getting any younger, and life and age and we just don't know. Life is fragile and can come and go. It seems like life is on fast forward the older you get. When you're young, years seem like decades, and now it's just they fly by. Was that really January? Wow. I feel like I just went to sleep and woke up and it's February. Every day's full of trouble, right? Every day. That's the end. Verses 34. Each day has its own trouble. So you see, we just kind of jot down under what's actually going on under our seen reality. And that's what we can assume Jesus is speaking into. What do we see in this text that is real but unseen? That life is more value than our appetites. we lose sight of that, that we are eternal beings. And the next one, our values based on us being made in the image of God, not our physical flesh and bone composition, but the fact that we are eternal beings created in the image of God from the moment of life. That is where our real value comes from. What we also don't see but we know is true, that every living being is provided for by God. Every living creature, every plant, everything, that God is providing all these things, and not a single sparrow drops that he doesn't know about. This is true. We don't see it, but we know it's true. And God knows the days of our lives, and we are immortal until we die. God clothes nature in beauty, and God knows our needs. And so there's a reality that we're seeing and feeling and experiencing, and then there's one that he's calling us to believe and know that's true. Right? He's saying, I'm going to provide. I know your life. I know your needs. Before you even know your needs, I know what you need. I'm your Father, and I can provide these things. And then the last one, this is helpful. How ought you to live according to what is unseen more than what is seen? See how that works? So because life is of more value than our appetites, we'll live according to a higher calling of reflecting and glorifying God today, not worrying about our hunger or where our next meal is going to come from. Because God determined our value by creating us in his image, we will live according to this and not that. We will live in a way that we are living according to our calling, our higher calling. We are living as image bearers who live above dependence on creation. We live and depend on God and find our satisfaction in him. And so we live in a manner that's worthy of our created, image-bearing, eternal, heaven-bound lives, instead of according to the fact that we might not have enough food tomorrow, or we might not be so sure something's securely going to happen. We're going to live according to the unseen reality in this text. I will live in confidence that God is able, willing, and will provide what I need. George Mueller, have you guys heard that name? Started an orphanage when it was very needed. He didn't know where he was going to get everything. He just knew there was a need, that he wanted to help these kiddos out. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And if you ever read his biography, it is amazing how just when needed, God sent a local farmer with eggs, a local farmer with milk, a local farmer with everything he needed to provide for these kids for years and years and years and years. Just through prayer, just seeking God. He lived with the reality, in a redeemed reality, that God was able, willing, and would provide whatever he needed. And he was just called to obey God. He didn't live according to a fear of not having enough. He didn't let worry keep him from obeying God. Right? And so Jesus is calling us worriers to live in a redeemed way based on what is true but unseen. To live by faith. So, yes.
So he's not providing what I want, what I need. Sometimes it's not always what you want, what you need.
That's fair. Yeah. Right. He always only provides what you need. And maybe what you want, you know, pray for what you want, but just don't assume it. Yeah, and so, I mean, there's this, Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Verse 13 says, don't submit to a yoke of slavery anymore, but through love serve one another in your freedom. You're free. You're free to live as though you're immortal until God's time to take you home. Live as though your inner beauty is being remade in the likeness of Christ, and it's what you're clothed with. Not okay. Oh, that Martin. Okay, yeah. Nice. I'm free to trust all my needs will be met so I can focus on today's responsibilities. Right? Worrying about what's not happened is going to prohibit me from being responsible in the now. Live for the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not my own.